world's on fire, our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it.
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, do I look like a convict today? Do I look like one? You say, what do you mean, Coach? You're a God-fearing citizen, you follow all the laws of the land. What do you mean you're a convict? Yeah, I'm in Facebook jail again. I don't know what I did. I have no idea. I don't know how they get away with it. I don't have any idea. In a free speech venue, social media venue, somebody can object to something I say, and the next thing I know, I'm in jail and I can't post. I was in jail last week for 3 days. They let me out of jail. I went back to doing my thing. And then the next thing you know, I'm banned again for 7 days. They didn't tell me what I said, what I did. And isn't the whole idea? Mark Trump says he thinks I was hacked. I think I was too. And the whole thing, it's free speech, isn't it? How can they ban some? How can they ban you because they don't agree with what you said? You tell me that's not mind control? Come on, man. Come on. So listen, I want to give you a tip right now. Because this happened to us last week. People couldn't find me. I got emails. Where are you? How come you're not on the show? What's going on? This would be easiest for all of us, okay? Go to CoachDaveLive.com. If you're watching the show right now, not in the queue. If you're listening to the show, watching the show, and you know others who are, simply tell them go to CoachDaveLive.com. And the show is broadcast live always at CoachDaveLive.com. Some of you watch it on Facebook. Some of you watch it on YouTube. Some of you listen. It's always broadcast live on CoachDaveLive.com, okay? So if you're out there, I mean, I don't even know how to get the message out there. I guess I would say all of you that are listening right now, do whatever. Post it on Facebook, whatever. I can't get on my Facebook page to tell people. So just simply go to your Facebook page and say, hey, folks, if you're listening to Coach Dave, here's where you can pick him up. And that might save us a little bit of a headache. I'll be in jail probably all this week. It's amazing, isn't it? And I hope that you understand what's going on. As I've said, if your thoughts aren't free, you're not free. If you can't say what you think, you're not free. And it's a battle. It's a real battle. I'm not dropping names. I had a good conversation with Doug Hagman the other day about it and stuff that they're going through over there. They got banned. They're almost banned from YouTube. Alex Jones has three strikes and you're out on YouTube on something that he posted. You see, a lot of them are getting in trouble right now because they're posting information about this David Hogg, this guy who was the student who's doing all the interviews about the shooting down in Florida. They're posting information on it. Now, whether it's true, whether it's not, CNN does fake news and they don't get banned. So Alex Jones, I want you to think about Alex Jones and how big and powerful that medium is. And they're doing everything they can to knock him off. So this is real. We're in a real, real information war. And one of the things that I try to do here is I try to bring, people say, Coach, you're all over the place. Sometimes I don't know where you're going. You're all over the place. Well, I'm all over the place because I just got a lot of information. One of the things I try to do is I try to bring some of that information to the table to let you figure out what you think about it, what you want to do with it. I think you're a grown up. I think you can think. I think you can read the scriptures. You have the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit can guide you into all truth. But I lay things out on the table for you so that you can digest it on your own. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a real, real big global fight that's going on. And even though in your churches they may be teaching you a little bit about spiritual warfare, for the most part, the spiritual warfare they're teaching you about is personal spiritual warfare. how you personally get victory over temptations and demons, how you personally do that. Yet we fail to connect the larger picture of the demonic world and the demonic realm and what's going on in the larger picture. Remember, God so loved the world. He didn't just love me. He so loved the world. And by the world, he's not talking about, I don't think, just the people in the world. I think he's talking about the cosmos. It's like you would bake a cake. And when you get done baking a cake, you step back and look and say, ah, oh, wow, I love what I just did. Well, somebody builds a house. Pastor Bill built our home. I would imagine when he's done, he sits back and says, I so love that house. Now, he loves us who live in it, but he's thinking, man, oh, man. And see, so everything in the cosmos, God made. And he loved it all, most of it. Because there was only one thing that he said that everything he said, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. But the one thing, boy, my brain is drawn a blank. There was one thing that he didn't say was good. And I don't give you the wrong information. Somebody out there may be smarter than me can find when he goes through the 7 days of 6 days of creation. And he said he made this and it was good. And he made this and it was good. And he made this and it was good. And then he made this and it doesn't say it was good. So I'm going to bring Kevin Bushy in here a minute. I'm going to let Kevin do something. Maybe I'll dig that up for us so we can see it. Hey folks, listen. I got some good stuff today. All politics is local. All politics is local. I just saw that I was going to post it today. A school down in southern Ohio, the superintendent just gave permission to every one of his teachers who are concealed carry, he gave permission to carry their guns in their local school district. All politics are local. And why we think that some guy in Washington, D.C., or a group of kids being led by George Soros, can control our guns. Why we think, see, it's local, right? It's local. What we have to begin to do is we have to begin to get involved locally. And Sarge has compiled a group of things that he thinks are important for us to know about working, like going to school board meetings, going to city council meetings, letting your voice be heard, organizing, right? You know, we talk a lot about downlines, organizing. If they come to your school and you pick up the newspaper, and it says that they are going to start teaching transgender education to first graders. Are you going to do anything about it? Or are you just going to let that happen? Those are the things we have to begin to speak up against. Because my experience tells me this. When you stand up and push back, eventually others will come. Somebody's got to run up the hill, stick the flag in the ground, and this crap's got to stop. That's one of the things we're trying to do with the Salt and Light Brigade. So I'm going to stop here for a minute. I'm going to hand off to Sarge, and he's going to give us a little teaching here on all politics are local and how to be effective at it. Welcome, Sarge. Come on in here, brother.
So, Jared, email or the URL is in the chat. If you can't find it real quick, hand up on the screen.
I probably threw a curveball to Jared. I should have given him a little bit more of a heads up on that. I'm sorry, Jared. I know you'll find it here. Go ahead, Sarge.
Okay. Can everybody see it yet?
Jared said just a minute. Jared, should we click on you?
Okay, here we go. And we call it, for the lack of a better term, downline process. And this is really kind of simple. It's basic, but it's very powerful. And the hardest part is the first few bullets, and that is where you are, where you live, you're there for a purpose. You need to connect. And I like to use the number 7 as a minimum group of people to work with. 7 is a biblical number. It's a scriptural number. And you start with a group of 6 other folks that you can connect up with. And if those folks are also connected to others, great. The better the numbers, the better. But the idea is to get a geographical area with 7 like-minded people, and you get together. You learn what are the issues in your area, what your local city, county, state issues might be. And you start as a small nucleus of a group. You learn to pray as a group. You get together, maybe read the Bible together, however the culture will work for you. What we do here in Maine, we get together usually once a week, but we also call at least once a week, so we're connected at least two, maybe three times a week, and we are praying. And if you need a free service to help you with connection, you can get a free conference call line that'll hold up no big numbers. I mean, you can get like a couple hundred people on it if you have to, but it's free, and it's a good way to connect if you can't get together physically. And then what you start doing is you start looking at your local area. You start prioritizing and focusing on things that are happening in your school boards, your city town councils or committees, your county boards or your state boards and legislature. And you look at the topics. Look at what is being discussed, whether it's school safety, whether it's immigration in a local area. And find out what you know from a biblical perspective that says this is either good or bad or just downright plain evil. And so once you have done that, you can work on this little army term that's called MET, M-E-T-T, Mission, Enemy, Terrain, and Tactics of the Opposition. You need to understand how they operate, what kind of tactics they're using, how do they do it through the use of propaganda. What physical areas are they actually controlling in terms of ground, so that you have an idea if you're going to try to work against and bring a biblical perspective into this, you have to understand how the enemy works. So you start by identifying this material, and then you can start working on an offensive game plan to defend the gospel. And we can use an example like if you're going to go after abortion, you know that one of the steps is to go just stand and hold ground in front of an abortion clinic. But there are other things that you can do that can be effective. You can put pressure on your local government. You can put pressure on your representative who may have voted or not voted for Planned Parenthood. So any one of the topics that you take, there are any number of different offensive moves that can be done to either support others who are opposing it or to do things on your own. And so I've given you sort of a list here of 12 major areas that I can almost guarantee you at least one of these or one or more of these areas will probably be happening or being discussed in your own local cities or counties right as we speak today. And so the question is, your group, when you get together, what are you going to feel is a priority that you want to fight together on? And then you can start working this. And I was telling Coach last week, you know, there are things right there in Ohio that he – right in his own backyard. I just found another one. I stumbled upon it yesterday that involves voter fraud and stealing of patents right in Columbus. That is a big deal. And there are local people that Coach knows who are on that opposing team. And he doesn't even know they were on the opposing team. So you will find it. I will guarantee you will find issues that you can grapple with. And the key to this is getting your prayer team together, armoring up, you know, praying the Bible, making sure that you pray for each other and that you put on the armor as listed in Ephesians and start working together to come up with some effective ways that you can go on the offensive. And I would recommend don't go on the offensive until you have sort of solidified that you have a prayer group with some covering, because that's very important that you do some covering. And if you need extra cover, like listening into like Mike Ortega's Strike Force of Prayer or other prayer groups, you can go to those kinds of groups and ask for additional covering. It's very critical in these times right now that you continue to seek continuous cover, because we're talking about spiritual warfare. And if you need to bone up on some of that stuff, Russ Dizdar's got all kinds of free information on spiritual warfare. Just don't go into it haphazardly, because you could get burnt if you do. So that's pretty much it. You see the list here. There's all kinds of interesting things there, and this is not an exclusive list. There's probably way more, but I thought at least these numbers of ideas here will at least get your juices flowing on things that you know you could you know, sink your teeth in. I mean, we all know LGBT is everywhere. I mean, it's in every school. They're in every public school. So if you decided that you're really against the issue of LGBTQ being, you know, given to second graders in your school system, prioritize that and go after that bad boy.
Don't wait for somebody else to do it, Sarge. Can't wait for somebody else to do it. Because, exactly. Listen, I feel this hit me, Sarge. Let me jump in here real quickly. I took my wife from, I never go to movies. I took my wife to a matinee this Saturday morning. It was Darkest Hour, Winston Churchill.
Yeah.
And I walked out of that movie, and here's what I realized. I walked out of that movie. Most people have no courage. When you see courage, you recognize it. And most people have none. They have none. And what we're getting ready to see, what we're expecting of you to do is to rise above the mundane and develop a little bit of courage. Because if you haven't seen that movie, I suggest you go see it. A lot of people say, well, it's not 100% accurate. I saw it, and I walked out of there, and I said, you know what? I pat myself on the back. I said, that guy's got courage, and I feel the same way. I couldn't care less what anybody else thinks anymore. I'm just telling you. And it's going to take courageous people on the ground to raise a stink right where you live. That's what it's going to take, folks. We're not going to change Washington, D.C. till we change our hometown. And we have impact right where we live. And I don't care whether it's a pastor. I don't care what it is. I'm not going to back down anymore. I'm not going to back down. They are destroying our children, and we don't seem to care about it. Not only are they're destroying so many things. What Sarge is saying here, look at these things. There is immigration, school safety, common. Elizabeth Johnson, the activist mommy, is going down to Cincinnati today because why? Well, some 17-year-old girl down there has been pulled out of her home because she wants to become a trainee, and her parents won't pay for her to become a trainee. So what does the good government do? They come in, seize her, take her out of the family. I mean, it's all set up. But that's a local battle. These are breaking out everywhere. And I told Michelle before I came down here this morning, Christians are cowards. Let me sink in. The righteous are as bold as lions, Scripture says. The righteous are as bold as lions. And there's nothing more common than cowardly Christians. Somebody say amen, son. No, at least I got one friend out there.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's right.
Along those lines,
amen.
Let me point something out here. Your armor that's in Ephesians. You look at that armor, there's nothing covering your back. Nothing.
Right.
That's because when you understand the unity of the body of Christ, we cover each other's backs.
That's it, buddy. That's it. That's what we got to do.
That's why it's important to have that prayer covering. I'm glad you brought that up, Larry. So the link to this page is in the chat, so you can download this sheet and start working on finding your little team. And then, you know, I'm sure that as you go along, if you run into questions or concerns, you can always reach out to Coach or to me or anybody in the queue, and there's a lot of expertise sitting around the table when we get together. And JR's been at it for a long time, and there are people who can help. You just have to ask. Don't be afraid to ask. But we can't be there because we are fighting our own battles in our own local areas. But at least we can share what's working, what's not working, and support group for each other. So that's,
guys,
that's
just look at what's going on with the gun control debate. Do you really believe these young kids have risen up out of nowhere? Do you really believe that they can get on buses and go to the state capitol? They're doing this on their own. You really believe that? I said to Michelle again, I'm sorry, I live with her. Okay, I said, why is this so hard for us to get organized like this? And you know why it is so hard? Because hey guys, the church can't even agree whether we ought to have guns. Somebody say amen. The church can't even agree as to whether we ought to have guns. Pastors won't stand up in the pulpit. So pastors ought to be packing. They ought to be standing up in the pulpit and talking about the importance of arming ourselves to protect the innocent ones around us. Talk about sitting ducks. get those kids in those schools. They run them into classrooms and try to lock the door, and they're just fish in a barrel. And we can't fight back because we aren't getting any leadership from where we ought to be getting the leadership. That's why we got to raise up. I don't know if you saw this one. Largest crowd ever at a gun show in Florida. What does that tell you? The largest crowd ever at a gun show in Florida. It tells me this. The silent majority, we're way, way, way ahead of everybody else. But the left is organized. And we're not organized. We're not organized. I found it, by the way. One thing that the Lord said was good. Jared, pull up Genesis 1. I'm sorry, I'm moving faster. Hey, Sarge, great job there, man. Great job. Appreciate that. Genesis 1. Every time when the Lord made something, he said it was good. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I'm going to show you real quickly here. God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, and he said, boy, that's good. That's good, he said. And God divided the light from the darkness. Then God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, divided the waters from which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament of heaven, and the second, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Boys, that's the only time in the entire creation thing that after he created it, he didn't say good. Look at that. Well, the firmament of heaven, evening and the morning were the second day. You don't believe me? Okay. When God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land, and it was so. And God called the day land, dry land, earth, and he called, gathered together the waters, he called the seas, and God saw it and said, hey, that's good. Goes down through all of them. That's good. That's good. That's good. But he didn't say that about the firmament. Why? Well, there's something dwelling in that firmament that ain't good. That's my take. That is my take. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against evil spirits in high places. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Boy, I'm itching to get started here today. Are we ready? Can I get rolling here? Can I get rolling? I don't know. I got a million things. But I want to bring this one up. I don't want to spend a month on it. But this is really... I don't know how to say this. Can Christians drink? Can Christians drink? Now, hang on a minute. Before you go any further, there's been a rash of, not a rash, but there have been three or four, five people close to me who've recently been slapped with a DUI. Good people. Good people. And they all say the same thing. I didn't think I'd had too much. I didn't at 0.08 level. I didn't think I'd had too much. But that doesn't even matter to me or not. What matters to me is this idea, this fight within the Christian community. Say what you want. We just had our local principal here at our high school just got caught drinking and driving. DUI. She got the I don't know where her test scores was, but she. Is news here. Is that disqualifying? Now, is that disqualifying as a leader for that? Let me back up a little bit. Question number one. Is it okay for Christians to drink? I didn't say it drunk. I'm opening the door. I'm asking.
Yes. You. Yes.
Yes? Okay. What would you do if, I've had this happen to me before. This is about 5, 6, 7 years ago. Might have been longer than that. Let me back up a minute. On my way home, one night, I stopped and grabbed a beer on the way home. And, went home, drank the beer in the privacy of my own house, went to bed. And then next week I spoke at a local church. And after I spoke at local church, this girl came up to me and she said, "I'm glad I heard you today, because I know who you are, and you came into the little gas station, whatever, and you bought a beer." And I thought, man, that Christian drinking a beer. And it really convicted me. Really convicted me, because I don't want anybody to stumble. And after she heard me, she came and apologized for judging me like that. She said, "Crazy, huh?" But I couldn't get away from it, and I can't get away from it now. Is it a sin for a Christian to drink? Is it a sin? If your pastor goes out, takes his wife out to eat, has a beer before it, beer with the meal, is that a sin? Would that bother you if you walked, come on now, would that bother you if you walked into a local restaurant and see your pastor sitting there drinking a beer? I want to hear from you.
It wouldn't bother me.
Anybody? Would it bother?
Yeah, I got a different, well, brother, personally, you know, when I got saved, I'm not going to go into the testimony getting delivered from that, because I believe it's a conviction.
But
as
a
pastor, as someone who leads, I remember going into sitting in a Copeland's restaurant, and it was full. And they said, "Well, look, we'll serve you a free appetizer. Just got to go sit over by the bar." Brother, my wife went over there and sat, you know, with the intentions, "Oh, this is great. At least we got a place to sit." When I sat down, the Holy Ghost convicted me, and I looked at her and said, "We can't sit here." I said, "Because if someone even comes in," I said, "we can't even give the appearance of the sin."
And we got up and walked
away from it, brother. So that was that was the Holy Spirit convicting us, right, that we would not be a stumbling block to others.
Is it a sin, Dale, for Dale Socha and Michelle Socha to have a little bit of wine with your meal at home?
We don't listen, brother. Biblically, we could, but conviction-wise, we don't, because it's
brother,
like
I hear that. Don't. I hear.
Yeah.
I agree with
but
you.
Yeah, you
I
can.
Agree with you. Right.
Yeah.
It's not a sin. It's not a sin. Dale, I'm with you 100% with everything you just said. I agree with. See, I don't want to tempt. I don't want it to ruin my witness. Right. I don't want it to ruin my witness. That's different than whether or not it's a sin. There's a different. I don't want somebody else to stumble. I don't want somebody to walk in and see me drinking a beer and stumble as a result of it. I don't want to give. I don't want to. But is it a sin? Is it a sin? Is drinking alcohol a sin?
Okay, Coach, my wife just interjected for the first time ever in your show sitting here. She said, "All things are possible, but not all things are permissible."
Uh-huh.
Profitable.
Right. Profitable. Right. Right. And the time and where you do it, all that kind of stuff, right? So what?
Absolutely.
What happens with this principal? She's a public figure. I'll use her. It's hard to do that because she's not really righteous, right? How many people? What are you trying to get at? I'm trying to get at this. I'm trying to get at this. Is it okay or is it not? Now, I heard what Dale said, and I agree totally with Dale. It's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's a conviction. If the Holy Spirit, if I drink a beer in my home and the Holy Spirit doesn't convict me that it's wrong, and you find out I drank a beer in my home, what's the impact of that? Is that a sin? Is that a sin? Is all alcohol use sinful? Help me out, boys. I got some scriptures here I'm going to pull up here in a minute.
Well, Coach, I'll go back to, you know, that yes and no, because you had to go buy that thing, and it refers right back to this girl saw you in the store buying it. I'm just saying it from that point of angle, you know.
Well, right.
To drink something like that in your house as a pastor. No, it's not a sin, but it says don't be pugnacious in drinking. But what is our intentions for the drink? If it's just that we're drinking, Paul said mix a little wine with your water because of the stomach ailment, whatever. But if my intention is that I want to drink that to cause me to unwind mentally, spiritually, brother, I find that that's a gray area, because you're altering your thinking, you know, and you're using a substance to do that. And I do think that's unbiblical.
Hey, Coach.
John? Yes.
Amen.
I think the question you asked was, is all consumption of alcohol wrong? Was that your question?
Yes.
Okay. Well, obviously not, unless you believe that Jesus provided a whole bunch of people the opportunity and even provided the substance for them to do something wrong, because he turned water into wine in a wedding.
Yeah, when, in fact, his mother came and said they need wine or want wine, whatever it was. John 2. And he didn't say, oh, what are you doing coming to me? Now, we understand that wine was a part of the daily diet because of, as Dale mentioned, stomach viruses, stuff like that. They didn't have pure water. So it was actually drinking the wine was probably healthier than drinking a lot of the water they had, right? But Jesus didn't say that, right? He didn't say that. John 2. He didn't say, no, I'm not having anything to do with that. Those guys are going to get drunk with it. He turned the water into the wine. And I'm not saying that that's Jesus fully endorsing alcohol. Don't say what I didn't say. But, well, Jared, pull up. Got questions there, Jared. Which one is it? I don't want to bang on this too long. This is just another thing that we ought to think about, okay? Jared, it says alcohol. It says it's drinking alcohol sin. What's the Bible say about drinking alcohol? Hey, fellas, I'm not trying to lead you guys into drinking, okay? But if it's okay, it's okay. Why the stigma of alcohol? How many Christians do you know who smoke cigarettes? Which is worse for you? How many Christians do you know to overeat? Which is worse for you? What does the Bible say about drinking alcohol? Wine. Is it a sin for a Christian to drink alcohol? The answer, Scripture has much to say regarding alcohol, and it's got all kinds of scriptures. However, Scripture does not necessarily forbid a Christian from drinking beer, wine, or other drinks containing alcohol. In fact, some scriptures discuss alcohol in positive terms. Drink your wine with a merry heart, says, gives wine that makes glad the heart of men. Discusses drinking wine from vineyard as a sign of God's blessing and encourages, yes, come buy my wine and milk. So, there are a lot of scriptures about it. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. Pastor Dale nailed it. If the Holy Spirit convicts you, if you hear the Holy Spirit, obey the Holy Spirit. And understand that your drinking of alcohol, this is the views and opinions of this speaker is not necessarily the views and opinions of everybody, but it's my views and opinions. Alcohol use is no different than smoking cigarettes, eating pork, overeating. I could go on with the litany of things that we do that aren't healthy for us. Drunkenness, no. Now, there is another debate. What does that mean, drunken? What does that mean? Well, now they say it's 0.08. Is that really drunk? I don't know. Now, I found something else out. I'm not going to stay on this much longer. I'm just bringing it to the table, okay? Jared, let's go where it says chart. It says chart. I didn't know this. Shame on me that I didn't know it. I'm just trying to give warning to everyone out there. What you drink matters. It'll take a little bit of time. That's okay. Listen, I didn't know this. I should have. Because the people that I know that have fallen into this, they said, I drank before. I drank with my meal and I had a drink after my meal. I had no idea. I wouldn't. We all know how that story goes, right? Well, then I found out, did you know this? It's important for us to know, folks. If you ever drink when you're outside the home, if you ever do, how many drinks? It says many times people say, I only had one or two drinks that night, when they perhaps should really be saying, I had 8 drinks that night. That's a common misperception that one glass is equal to one drink. Slide on down, Jared. Keep on going down. So what is one drink? Okay, one drink is a 1 12-ounce beer, 4% alcohol. What it says, well, some of it is 6%, whatever. One beer, 1.5 ounce shot of hard liquor at 40% alcohol or 80 proof. One glass of wine, they all equal the same. So here's what you got to understand. Slide all the way down. How many drinks? Look at this. Let's say you had a Long Island iced tea. So I don't even know what it is, but let's say I was going to have a Long Island iced tea. Did you know that a Long Island iced tea, you drink one Long Island iced tea, there's enough alcohol in there as five beers, four or five beers in one drink. I don't even know what one Sex on the Beach is. I don't even know what it is, but it's worth three drinks. A pina colada, that's three drinks. That's three beers. So if you have three pina coladas, you drank six beers. So when you say to somebody, I only had one drink, you did, but look what you drank. Look what you put into. Screwdriver's two drinks. On down to this chart. So I'm trying to help you out there. If you're out drinking, you and your wife, whatever, you go out and you have something, don't drive, man. Don't drive. Because I'm not sure if 0.08 is drunk. If 0.08 is legally drunk, and then there goes you worry about that public witness. There it goes again, right? There it goes. So I'm not going to go to war over this one way or another. I'm not going to go to war over it. But Dale said it so clearly. If the Holy Spirit tells you don't. Just because you're allowed to, don't. Or if you consider yourself a social drinker, look around you. Who's going to be impacted by the fact they see you sitting there drinking a beer? Think about all this stuff. Don't let your good be evil spoken. Okay? I'm going to shut this off. I just wanted you to see this. Anybody want to add anything on that?
Yeah, Coach. Yeah. To go along with what Pastor Dale said, I could say in my experience, it's if you're drinking as an emotional crutch, that's where you're in a rough spot. But if you're drinking to have a good time, to enjoy an experience a little bit more, or to socially enjoy an experience, I think that's okay. But once you start drinking to say, oh my day, that's what prayer's for. Okay, you know, that's what prayer's for. If you're having a bad day, pray.
Don't go get drunk. That's right. That's right. Hey guys, listen. I think this is so common sense. I think it's so common sense. Can I tell you this? Overeating is just as much a sin as drinking. And if you're a teetotaler, overeating is just as sinful as. Help me out here, Pastor Dale. Do you agree with that?
Absolutely, absolutely. And the scripture tells us. He says, if we're given under the table of the king's delicacies, put a knife to our throat. In other words, once again, this conviction comes upon us. And if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I tell you what, just like Paul said, he goes, I'll show you a more excellent way. You know, as we're convicted, that's how it was 6 months after I got saved that I got convicted. I would have a drink and a cigarette after work and just talking with people at a table until the Lord just crushed me one night. He said, how can you be my witness in front of people and do that? Brother, my taste and my desire. See, it wasn't out of duty. It was out of desire went away. I no longer have a desire for these things, if that makes a sense. So, like, I'll lighten it up for you. You know, people smoke a cigarette, whatever, blah, 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 blah. And I'll tell them the same thing. I said, listen, smoking, you're not going to go to hell for smoking a cigarette. You'll smell like you've been there, but you're not going to go there. I said, but if God convicts you about it, brother, you're now in sin because you're no longer obeying what God is trying to correct in you.
That's right. That's right. So there is some truth that the position that you hold in the kingdom, I hate to use that term, some of the things that you could get away with, you probably can't get away with. That's all I would say.
I want to echo what you said. When the Lord had me just lay down the cigarettes, a couple of weeks later when I realized I'd laid down the cigarettes, I didn't realize I'd quit smoking, and I smoked for 20 years before I quit. But I got to thinking, well, you know, would it be a sin if I smoked another cigarette? And God, I mean, the Spirit told me, said it would send you to hell, Larry, but it won't send other people. But I have told you, don't ever do it again. And so I've never done it again.
Amen. Amen. I remember this, guys. Alcohol, as opposed to cigarettes, it alters the way you think, right? It alters the way you think. So I think there's something really, really serious there that we ought to think about, okay? You will do things when you've had drinks that you would not have done had you not taken drinks. Right? Okay, cool. Can I move on? Just I had to get that off. I had to get that off my chest. I want to show you something today. I'm sorry?
Oh, I said, move on, coach.
Yes, sir. I want to show you something powerful here, man. I got a little video here. It's called I Lived on Parker Avenue. This was somebody alerted me to this. This was on Fox and Friends on Saturday morning. Fox and Friends Saturday morning. And it's this guy's making a movie entitled a documentary entitled I Lived on Parker Avenue. And it's a story of him being adopted at birth, given to a birth mother. I'm sorry, given to an adoptive mother, then searching to find his birth mother. And searching to find his birth mother, he's doing this whole story. I lived on Parker Avenue. The way I understand it, Parker Avenue was where the abortion clinic was. And so I lived on Parker Avenue means I didn't get killed. It's a movie about adoption. But I want you to watch this powerful, it's about 5 minutes. I want you to watch this powerful clip. Don't miss this. Where the mother, he is reunited with his mother. And his mother talks about protesters outside the clinic. Turned her mind. Changed her mind. Protesters outside the clinic. She was in the clinic, ready to have her abortion. And she said that the protesters on the outside of the clinic made her get up and leave. This is a powerful, because we're hearing a lot that, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be out there. Shouldn't be yelling at all that. Watch this 5 minute clip. This is powerful. Go ahead, Jared.
Adoptive family reuniting with his birth mother after 19 years. Take a look. In one of their first conversations, David thanks his birth mother, Melissa, for not going through with her planned abortion and instead putting him up for adoption. Take a look.
I guess I just wanted to first thank you for your decision 19 years ago.
I feel so guilty.
I never liked telling people that I was adopted.
Are you mad at me?
Never. Thank you. I've had a great life.
Okay. I'm going to try not to cry. Joining us now to share more of their story, David Scotton, his adoptive mother, Susan Scotton, and his birth mother, Melissa Coles. Thank you. What a beautiful, beautiful moment. What, David, prompted you to want to put this very personal, intimate moment on film?
I just saw an opportunity to, first, I wanted to meet her and thank her for leaving the abortion clinic and giving me the life that I have today, and giving me my mom that's sitting next to me right now. And then when we planned this opportunity and meeting, I was approached to have it filmed, and we wanted to reclaim the beauty of adoption, and we thought there was no better way to do that than by filming a live thank you and live meeting like this.
Amazing. So tell us about the moment that you, I mean, you actually, first of all, go to the abortion clinic. It's now a health clinic. But tell us about the moment that you made that decision. I mean, you're in the abortion clinic. You're about to go through with this, and you change your mind. What happened?
Multiple things happened. That as I was on the table, the protesting outside had a lot of influence on the decision. And I remember coming in, I heard lots of different things being said. And one thing that stuck out particular was, your child's got 10 fingers and 10 toes. And I'm lying on that table in the gown, and as the doctor comes in, he slides over in his chair, and he's within like seconds of touching me, and I can't do this. I cannot do this.
Did you just like run out of the clinic?
I did.
You ran out of the clinic. So now in the documentary, you actually go back to this place to see it. I think do we have a video of that? Okay, let's take a look at that, and then we'll come on the other side and talk about it.
I feel sick and happy at the same time, because those 2 seconds, you would be standing here.
Thank you. emotional for you, but must be emotional for you too as the adoptive mom, Susan.
It was awesome. The whole experience for me was being able to thank Melissa and give us the joy of our life.
Well, he is an incredible young man. I actually saw him speak in New Orleans once.
Okay, you can cut that off. So there it is. That kid's alive because somebody was outside the clinic telling her no. Powerful, man. Because see, that's not what we hear. That's not what those of us who go to the clinics. That's not what we hear. You're turning women the wrong way. You're hardening their heart. All that stuff. And see, when we go, Pastor Dale, her heart was already soft. When she was going into that clinic, she still had a softened heart and a functioning conscience, and she knew that it was wrong when she went in there. And all she needed was somebody on the outside to be able to say to her as she goes in there, don't do that. You know better than that. And there it is. See, there's a real attack in the Christian body again over what
takes. I just sent you a message, Coach. I don't know if you're going to be able to get it because of Facebook block, I guess. I didn't even think about that, but I sent it in a message.
I can read things. I can't post. I can read.
Okay. I tagged you in a message that of an account that happened to me just last year with something like that, with a lady who came out from that clinic, and she sent me the picture of her son, 18 years old, how she came out.
Well, I don't know how I can get to Jared, if he could get that up there or not. I don't have, maybe I can copy it, Jared. Powerful man. Let's see here. Somebody jump in here, man. Somebody jump in here. It makes a difference, man. It makes a difference. True religion and undefiled is what? To rescue the widows and orphans in their time of need, to visit them in their time of need. Hang on, bear with me, Jared. Absolutely. I'm going to try to shoot this to you.
Pastor Dale, I thought of you Saturday morning when I seen that video on the news, Pastor Dale. That was great. And then think of all the times we're out there, and some of them women do come out and you have prayer with them, and you don't know what's going to happen in the future because she didn't go in and abort that baby. We've seen it before.
You don't know. Now, I want you to think about this. Do you hear what he said? Do you hear that young guy said, I've had a wonderful life? I had a wonderful life. You gave me life. And think of the blessing that he was to the adopted family. Just think of the number of people who were impacted by that faithful person being outside that clinic. And Dale, you got 10 toes and 10 fingers. And Dale, you want to go ahead and share this, Dale? I don't know if you can get through without weeping. We got it up on the screen.
Gee, no, how about you read it, Coach, because I'll weep.
Okay, I probably will too. Anybody can read that without weeping? I know the story. That's why I probably can't. Who will volunteer to read that?
Come on, somebody read it. Do it.
Yeah, go ahead, Jared. Go ahead.
And that's the other step. I pulled him in the grids and stood him up.
So this is the picture of the kid, right?
Yes.
So this child was...
Dale received this. He received this picture, this email, out of nowhere. It just showed up out of nowhere to him.
All right. I received this message from a girl who used to work for me when I worked at Papa John's. Her testimony is incredible, and I had not heard from her in nearly 17 years. Enjoy. Quotes. Hi, Dale. You may not remember me, but I worked at Papa John's on Metairie Road as a young woman. I have thought of you often and always wanted to reach out to you, but felt conflicted about it. You see, I am the girl that worked with you and ran into you in front of an abortion clinic in Metairie.
Metairie.
I was young and pregnant and scared out of my mind. I remember lying to you about why I was there, and then my heart pulled me back out of that building and to the parking lot and to you. You were gentle and kind and non-judgmental with me. That moment changed the course of my life forever. This has been 18 years in the making, but thank you. My son, Alex, is my single greatest accomplishment, and I cannot imagine a world without him in it. You will always have a place in my heart. End quote.
So Dale's testimony to this girl who was pregnant produced that on your screen. This is real stuff, boys. This is real stuff. And so it gets discouraging to do what Dale does, and what I do, what Rusty does, what Jeff does. It gets discouraging. Because you just never know. But we have to remember this. The scriptures teach us, that one man plants and another man waters, and God gives the increase. None of it can be done without God. But you never know when a heart is ripe for a seed to be planted, and when a seed has been planted for someone else to water it, and then for it to produce fruit. And the greatest sin that we have in America today is the sin of silence, of not speaking up, being a Johnny Appleseed and planting seeds and allowing that seed to be watered and to germinate and to produce life. Not just in regards to abortion, in regards to drinking and social drinking. Someone could be saved a heartache from what they just heard here. We have got to speak the truth and not worry about whether they received it or not. That's not our job. Our job is to speak it. It's only the Holy Spirit and the ingrafting, drawing of the wooing of the Holy Spirit that will change the heart of a man. But we have to begin to do it, continue to do it. A powerful testimony, Jared. Dale, everything. Powerful. I'm going to show you something else. Somebody want to jump in? I got 10 more things I wanted to get to. I'll get to some of them tomorrow. Jared, I want you to play, where is it? Tolerance, a two-minute video. Two-minute video on tolerance. Because we talked about tolerance last week. And this was, should Christians be tolerant? I can't remember the guy's name who did it. He produced these videos. Because we hear about that, right? Tolerant. Listen to this. Go ahead.
Welcome to the One Minute Apologist. We interview the world's leading apologists to provide credible answers to curious questions.
Frank, should Christians be tolerant?
No, because tolerance is too weak. Tolerance says hold your nose and put up with them. Love says reach out and help them. And we're called to be loving, not tolerant. In fact, when you're loving, it means that sometimes you have to tell people, don't do something that is going to hurt them or others. We know this as parents, right? We don't tolerate everything our kids do. If we did, we wouldn't be loving. We have to set boundaries. The problem is, in today's society, people are trying to say that tolerance means you need to approve of what I do. No, if I approve of what you do, I don't tolerate it. I approve it. The only way that I can tolerate you is if I disapprove what you're doing. I can't tolerate what you approve of. That would mean I'd approve of it. So tolerance implies disagreement. Secondly, notice that whenever you have to ask for tolerance, you're implying you're doing something wrong. You know, Mother Teresa didn't have to ask for tolerance. She didn't have to go around saying, look, would you tolerate me taking care of the poor? No, you only have to ask for tolerance if you're implicitly doing something wrong. So we're not called to be tolerant. In fact, if we begin to tolerate evil, that's the downfall of our society. There are many things we ought not tolerate. And tolerance of evil is one of those things. If we tolerate evil, we're unloving, and we're commanded to be loving. So what you need to do is tell people if they're doing something wrong, you need to tell them that, no, in a loving way. But you can't tolerate evil. If you tolerate evil, you're unloving.
So tolerance is actually dangerous.
Well, it can be dangerous. I think tolerance, put properly, that I tolerate you if you disagree with me. I may disagree with your ideas, but I tolerate you.
Yeah.
That's a good thing. But to say that you must agree with me because in the name of tolerance, that wouldn't be tolerance anyway. You'd have to disagree with me to tolerate me.
I thought that was pretty succinct. Tolerance, by its very definition, presumes disagreement. Presumes. Tolerance, by its very definition, assumes the behavior is offensive. Right? So really what they're saying is, would you pardon me? Would you tolerate me coming in and relieving myself on your carpet? Well, of course you wouldn't. Why would we tolerate someone coming in and teaching deviant sex to your 7-year-old? Why would you tolerate that? And so the tolerance crowd has been very, very effective by using that word to equating tolerance with Christianity. And it's the exact opposite. Exact opposite. And so the culture weakens the more we tolerate sin. Got a couple minutes, somebody jump in.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Jeff.
I'll share one real quick. Remember when there's been different times where people have come out of the clinics to come out and talk with us. But the one time Pastor Flip Benham was back in the alley at Founders in Columbus, we had cops out front on Broad Street, two cops in the back alley on horses, mounted police. They're all watching us. Husband and wife get out of a car. There's Flip Benham right at their car. He ends up convincing him not to kill the baby, and then he leads him to the Lord right there in the alley. Salvation method is going on. Two cops sitting on the horse, and we're all praising Jesus and hollering and screaming. And these people were crying, and some of our people stand in the alley crying. These cops radioed out front. When they hit their little radio on their shoulder, he said, hey, you ain't going to believe this. These Christians back here just saved a baby. Then Pastor Flip looked at everybody and he said, not only would you save a baby, we led him to the Lord, was also a witness to the cops on them horses. It was a great morning.
I remember one of the most powerful moments I ever had at the abortion clinic. I hadn't been gone very long. And those of you who've been there, you understand the scenario, what it's like. You know, when somebody gets, I did a little video on that. When somebody gets out of a car, you got maybe 20 seconds to impact them, to yell something to them as they're going to the car. We were standing out in front of the clinic, and they pull into the parking lot, because you can't get close to them. And this young man and young women get out. They start walking towards, and I'm yelling, you know, whatever I can yell, 10 fingers, 10 toes. Well, this, she'll be on, whatever, just yelling, right? And I remember specifically the last thing I said to them as they were going around the corner, I said, sir, look how pretty your wife is. Your daughter's going to look just like her. She'll be on your refrigerator in 9 months. Around the corner. I go back and do whatever I've been doing, waiting for the next one. You're just planting seeds. And I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, the front door to the clinic opened. It's about 10 minutes later. Front door to the clinic opened. Front door never opened at the clinic. Ever opened at the clinic. The front door opened at the clinic, and this young man comes out. He stands on the top steps, and he points at me. And I looked at him. I said, did you save your baby? He put his arms up in the air. He came running down.
Wow.
He came running down those steps. And he came down the sidewalk. He came up and gave me a great big hug. You know what he said? Thanks for being here.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Home run, Coach.
Thanks for being here. Thanks for being here.
Amen.
How much the church needs to hear that. Thanks for being here. If we would ever get in our heart the idea, the understanding, the trust that truly one man plants and another man waters and God gives the increase, if we would have the faith, if we would have the faith to take our faith to the streets, we would be shocked by the great things that we'll see God do. Flip told me a long time ago, Coach, you just show up and you let God show off.
Amen.
Show up, let God show off. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.